And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. Yes, we must watch and pray, or we may miss what is going on right before our very eyes. We also watch and pray lest we enter into temptation, for we live in the hour of temptation. To start off this lesson, we would like to consider empires of the past in order to put our consideration of the United States into perspective. To paint a starting picture, we would like to consider Daniel chapter 7. Here we have a picture of four great beasts in symbolic language representing the four universal empires on the earth. We also had four winds. Each of these universal empires was swept away by four great wars, which each alone could be represented by a wind. But these four winds strove upon the great sea, and in the context of the great sea, we believe this is representative of the great time of trouble. Remember, we had first the lion with eagle's wings representing Babylon. Second, the bear representing Medo-Persia. Third, the leopard with wings and four heads representing Greece. And fourth, a most dreadful and terrible, almost indescribable beast representing Rome, the great dragon, the devil from Revelation chapter 12. This beast had 10 horns of power. The last little horn had eyes representing intelligence and a mouth, utterances speaking perverse things representing papacy. We are told about what will happen to the fourth empire and about the fifth everlasting empire in Daniel chapter 7, verses 25 through 27. And he shall speak great words against the Most High and shall wear out the saints of the Most High and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of time. But the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and to destroy it unto the end. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Well, years ago, I came across a website that I glanced at, and I don't remember their names, but they did not believe in the Trinity or the immortal soul. But they didn't believe in any heavenly reward either. They failed to recognize the hidden mystery. The saints of the Most High, the true church that is spoken of in Daniel chapter 7. How glad we can be that our eyes are opened to the two salvations and prophetical revelations. In 539 AD, we saw the beginning of the joining of the civil and ecclesiastical powers called the papacy. We saw the power to oppress of this empire increase, leading up to the papal millennium beginning in 799 AD. The holy, quote unquote, Roman Empire. For 3.5 times 360 or 1260 years, this unholy union was allowed. In 1799 AD, this union was broken with the French Revolution. 1799 began a new time called the time of the end, which Daniel also refers to. We see in this picture Napoleon crowning himself, taking that privilege away from the Pope. Napoleon also gave the Pope's crown to his wife. Of the replacement for this horn, we read in Psalm chapter 148, verses 13 and 14. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is excellent. His glory is above the earth and heaven. He also exalteth the horn of his people, the praise of all his saints, even of the children of Israel, a people near unto him. Praise ye the Lord. Well, his horn and power will be forever. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Do we hear the joyful sound? This joyful salvation sound is the gospel, as declared by the angelic messengers. Good tidings of great joy, which shall be unto all people. Psalm chapter 89, verses 15 through 18. Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. In thy name shall they rejoice all the day, and in thy righteousness shall they be exalted. For thou art the glory of their strength, and in thy favor our horn shall be exalted. For the Lord is our defense, and the Holy One of Israel is our King. We read again of this everlasting reign in Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven, saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. We also remember the picture of the image from Daniel chapter 2. This image corresponds to the four beasts of Daniel chapter 7. The 10 toes correspond with the 10 horns of the terrible, indescribable beast. And the papacy is shown in the mixture of the iron and clay of the feet, the union of the civil and ecclesiastical powers for their combined rule. The 10 toes represent the 10 kingdoms of Egypt, ruled by 10 kings, which no longer exist. We realize from the study of prophecy and history that the image was struck by the stone in 1914, the end of the times of the Gentiles, the beginning of the time of trouble. World War I was a great witness to this fact, prophesied beforehand by the seventh messenger. The stone from heaven, made without hands, grows into a mountain and grinds up and consumes the image to dust, and it blows away. This is the fifth and last universal empire, the stone from heaven. In this land we live in, it is an interesting time. Anytime religion is mentioned within the confines of government today, people cry separation of church and state. Many people think this statement appears in the First Amendment of the U.S. Constitution and therefore must be strictly enforced. However, the words separation, church, and state do not even appear in the First Amendment. The First Amendment reads, Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof or abridging the freedom of speech or of the press or of the right of people peaceably to assemble and to petition the government for a redress of grievances. So we have seen much abuse of this amendment with all the non-peaceful riots of our time. I think it is important to note that this is a land where there has never been a church-state union. I believe that we should not apply scriptures that apply to papacy and church-state unions to this land. They were fulfilled in Europe. It should also be noted that, in my view, any judge or elected official that rules against prayer or religion in the public school system is in direct violation of the First Amendment. Quote, no law respecting an establishment of religion or the prohibiting of the free exercise thereof. Much violation of the Constitution of this land is done in the name of so-called liberty and freedom. It is interesting to watch. It is a peculiar paradox in life that we are often looking for things to occur in the future while they are actually occurring now. 1914 marked the end of the times of the Gentiles. The kings have had their day. Since then, we have seen the end of the call to come out of her, my people, and the start of the processes of the plagues. The time of trouble and the treading of the winepress, sortings and siftings. The birth of the nation of Israel. The times of restitution accelerating at an amazing pace. And the plowman overtaking the reaper. Yes, our king is marching on. What we would like to consider now is this land, the phenomenal and spectacular rise of the United States in world affairs. We turn to Isaiah chapter 18. We will consider the many symbols contained in this chapter which apply to the United States. We also provide reprint 3404 as a reference. So Isaiah chapter 18, verse 1. Woe unto the land shadowing with wings, which is beyond the rivers of Ethiopia. Well, Isaiah must have wondered about this language. Did he only see the fleshly house and wonder about this highly symbolic language? But we see the spiritual house as well as the fleshly house. The word here for Ethiopia is Cush, which means black. From Genesis, we see that Ham was given Africa, Shem, Asia, and Japheth, Europe. So beyond the rivers of Cush are the unknown lands of the time, the Western Hemisphere. Until the Phoenicians came, it was a land beyond the inhabited world. The Incas, Aztecs, and others came to this hemisphere. Matthew chapter 12, verse 42 says that the Queen of Sheba came from the ends of the earth, Ethiopia, Sheba of that day. From the New International Version, the Queen of the South will rise at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom. And now one greater than Solomon is here. We see that the word woe can be translated as ho. The word ho is used to express surprise or joy, to attract attention to something sighted, or to urge onward. Land ho, westward ho. When this land was sighted by explorers and settlers, this was most likely the very words used. Land ho. The word for shadowing can be translated different ways. Some translate this as whirring wings. While the U.S. is the land of the first airplane flight, I think that the idea of this land having protection from God for a purpose is the proper thought. This thought of protection by a shadow of wings is echoed in Psalm chapter 91, verses 1 and 4. Verse 1, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Verse 4, he shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Our money has eagle's wings on it as a symbol of trust in God's protection. In God we trust. Young's literal translation of Isaiah chapter 18, verse 1 reads, "Ho, land shadowed with wings that is beyond the rivers of Cush." From reprint 3404, "Go Ye Swift Messengers," we summarize 5 points made about the shadowing with wings of this land under divine care and protection. Number one, this favored land was unknown to civilization, kept hidden as it were until the due time, until it was needed as a home, as an outlet for the rapidly overcrowding masses of Europe. It was open at a time when the Reformation movement was agitating. Christendom, so-called, when the study of the Bible was awakening conscience and character and Christian common sense. The awakened class was not the rich, titled or very comfortable, neither the poor, degraded, ignorant, helplessly poor, but the middle class of Europe. These did the thinking and protesting and endured the suffering under the persecution engendered. These needed an asylum and found one in this favored land, shadowed care for by the wings of divine providence. Many feared the influx of so many of the middle and lower classes, yet natural laws and legislation have hindered the coming of the most degraded. Under divine providence, the assimilating process has kept pace with the immigration, so that the vast improvement in manners and appearance is phenomenal and suggests the greater work of restitution by and by. And we see how true this has proved to be. Number three, her wars have had a just cause, not for conquest, and in no instance has she treated the vanquished ignobly. Millions of money were paid to Mexico and Spain when it need not have been paid, but large indemnities might have been forced. Four, the prosperity of this land is a constant surprise to the world. The poor from all nations have become the wealthiest nation on earth. Number five, Statue of Liberty enlightening the world. The influence of liberty here has been a potent factor in breaking the shackles of serfdom throughout the world. The practical illustration of people governing themselves so successfully, so prosperously, excited the admiration and envy of the world and led to concession of greater liberties everywhere. No land could so well lay claim to being shadowed or protected by divine providence as these United States. So now that we've considered our pastor's points, we'd like to continue in Isaiah chapter 18, verse 2. "That sendeth ambassadors by the sea, even in vessels of bulrushes, upon the waters, saying, Go, ye swift messengers, to a nation scattered and pilled, to a people terrible from their beginning hitherto, a nation meted out and trodden down, whose land the rivers have spoiled." In verse 2, we are definitely given a great clue that this must be symbolic language. This word bulrushes should be papyrus, and papyrus was used for paper in ancient times for the scrolls. We don't see many vessels of paper cruising the waters. The word ambassadors here means envoys or messengers. During the time of Brother Russell, books and tracts were going out in every direction, bearing God's water of truth to all that will have an ear to hear. Go, ye swift messengers. Young says, light messengers. Harvest literature has gone out to all parts of the earth in various languages during the time when the call to come out of her, my people, went out. These originated in the land shadowed by the wings of divine providence. People from all nations and languages came to this land and contributed to the effort. From no other land could they be sent so well. And had it not been for the liberty enlightening the world, other nations would not have permitted the publication of so glorious a gospel of good tidings of great joy, which shall be unto all people. To a nation scattered and peeled. This does not quite give the correct thought. Nation from Strong's contains a definition of non-Hebrew people or Gentiles. Scattered from Strong's has a definition to draw. To put it better, to a people or Gentiles drawn by God and polished by their experiences. These messages go to the holy nation, the royal priesthood. John chapter 6, verse 44, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Malachi chapter 3, verse 17, and they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. To a people terrible. Again, this is not the correct thought. The word translated terrible here from Strong's contains the thought of reverence. Instead of to a people terrible from their beginning hitherto, we would read to a people reverential onward. Many people moved to the U.S. for the religious freedom this country supported. The next part of the text reads, a nation meted out and trotted down. Who are these people? They are a people peeled or removed of earthly possessions through their covenant. At consecration, everything belongs to the Lord. The Lord turns our possessions back to us to use in his service. Remember, henceforth, they are mine. The Lord says, be like me. Use your possessions like I would, whose course and experiences in life the Lord has meted or measured out for them for their highest welfare. And trodden down as part of their necessary humbling. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 13 through 15. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Well, this sounds like a reverential people to me. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. And labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. This is our lot in life. We are to follow our master. It is what we have promised to do. Some translations have whose land the rivers divide. In this country, we have something called the Continental Divide, but every continent except for Antarctica has a Continental Divide. Do we have a country divided by rivers? The Mississippi River is the major artery that divides the United States. The Mississippi River starts at Lake Itasca in northern Minnesota and flows to the Gulf of Mexico. This was considered the central area of the U.S. The rivers of the U.S. flow in all four directions of the compass, covering this land. Well, another possible thought is that the River of Death separates this holy nation from their inheritance on the other side of the veil, or that of Jordan. Or as in Psalm chapter 46, verse 4, there is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. The thought that appeals to me is that a river brings prosperity. Not only has this land prospered, but the flood of truth has brought us spiritual riches beyond our dreams. These light messengers have a message of comfort, special consolation, and interest to every member of this holy nation. A message that the time of Zion's travail is nearly ended, and we will soon be delivered in the first resurrection. To go along with verse 2, we have Mark chapter 13, verse 27. And then shall he send his angels, and shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the uttermost part of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven. Matthew chapter 24, verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. And then shall the end come. Revelation chapter 10, verse 11. And he said unto me, thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. In just two verses of Isaiah chapter 18, God has symbolized the nation of the United States and how it was used to put forth the gospel message, a land of opportunity and liberty that could be used for this great purpose. The land of the Liberty Bell, with the inscription, proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. Isaiah chapter 18, verse 3. All ye inhabitants of the world and dwellers on the earth, see ye when he lifteth up an ensign of the mountains, and when he bloweth a trumpet, hear ye. All ye inhabitants of the world, hear ye. By these paper message, divine messages, all inhabitants of the earth who can see and hear are called upon to note the Lord's ensign, who is in process of setting up his kingdom, to hear the trumpet of Jubilee sounding, growing more and more distinct as the Jubilee morning dawns. We read again of this ensign in a precious promise, Isaiah chapter 11, verses 9 through 12. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And in that day, there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria and from Egypt and from Pathros and from Cush and from Elam and from Shinar and from Hamath and from the islands of the sea. And he shall set up an ensign for the nations and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. We've seen this, have we not? We are blessed to hear the trumpet now. The whole world will eventually hear it as well, and most will become Israelites indeed. Isaiah chapter 18, verse 4. For so the Lord said unto me, I will take my rest, and I will consider in my dwelling place like a clear heat upon herbs, and like a cloud of dew in the heat of harvest. In verse 3, the prophet intimated something great was impending. Now he declares a waiting period before the destruction of evil. For a time, God will keep altogether quiet as a mere observer. Like warmth and dew ripen the harvest, so by the favor of the increase of knowledge and travel, evil will also increase. God will not intervene at this time, and the powers of evil and moral oppression will be brought to their greatest prosperity. Isaiah chapter 18, verses 5 and 6. For for the harvest, when the bud is perfect, and the sour grape is ripening in the flower, he shall both cut off the sprigs with pruning hooks and take away and cut down the branches. They shall be left together unto the fowls of the mountains and to the beasts of the earth. And the fowls shall summer upon them, and all the beasts of earth shall winter upon them. Heat of the day. Before the end of the harvest. From Leeser, before the harvest blossom is past, cut off the tendrils, every branch that beareth not fruit. One destroys a vine by cutting off not merely the grapes, but the branches and sprouts. So terrible will be this overthrow that the beasts of prey shall all through summer and winter find abundant to devour on the field of battle. Well, fowls represent spiritual evil leaders. And beasts represent selfish little kingdoms of the earth. There are always thieves and looters in every great disaster, as we see with the riots of today under the guise of peaceful protests. This is a building up to a reign of anarchy. The Lord purposely abstains from interfering. He quietly allows matters to take their course, waits patiently until his time comes. This quiet, observant waiting, with the advantages of increased knowledge and travel and added blessings of the last days, is likened by the prophet to the weather most favorable for maturing the harvest, warm days and dewy nights. The summer heat, the nightly dew, is an extraordinary benefit to vegetation. Dew is often used as a figure of blessing. I'm going to give some scriptures that you can consider later on about this. Genesis chapter 27, verse 28, Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 2, and Deuteronomy chapter 33, verses 13 and 28. Hosea chapter 14, verse 5, Micah chapter 5, verse 7, excuse me, and Proverbs chapter 19, verse 12. Well, the 4 in verse 5 connects these two thoughts implied in verses 4 and 5. Only immediately before the maturity of the events will he intervene. The harvest evidently refers here to the grape or wine harvest. Here, not the true vine, but the vine of the earth. The false vine, Babylon, as we will read in Revelation chapter 14. By an emphatic use of words, the second phrase, to cut down, explains the first, to take away, and affirms that the enemy will be thoroughly destroyed. Not merely a gleaning, but a cutting off and removal of the very branches that bear fruit. A terrible but wonderful overthrow of the powers of evil. Revelation chapter 14, verses 18 through 20. And another angel came out of the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud voice to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, "Thrust in thy sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe." And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even unto horse bridles, by a space of 1,600 furlongs. Well, we have seen this treading, have we not? And yet it continues. This is a point of reference and suggestion. We have these 1,600 furlongs. One of the applications that I have heard is this is 40 times 40. And this could represent a period from Constantine in 314, the Edict of Milan, to 1913 AD. Now we have references to the vine of the earth from volume 2, pages 105 and 171. And of course, horse bridles representing doctrine being suppressed. We will read from Isaiah chapter 63, verse 4. "For the day of vengeance is in mine heart, and the year of my redeemed is come." Zephaniah chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. "Wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, until that day when I rise up to the prey, for my determination is to gather the nations, that I may bring the nations together to pour upon them mine indignation, even all my fierce anger, for the whole social earth shall be devoured by the fire of mine anger, and then will I turn unto the people a pure message." We wait on the Lord. We have seen the fire. Watch and pray. After it is finished, they will start to understand the pure message, the still small voice. But God's dwelling place is blessed as the dew from verse 4 of Isaiah 18. Many blessings for those that understand now. We read of this dew in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 1 through 4. "Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain, my speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. Because I will publish the name of the Lord, ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he." Now we'd like to continue in Isaiah chapter 8, verses 9 and 10. This is from the Young's translation. "Be friends, O nations, and be broken, and give ear, all ye far off ones of earth. Gird yourselves and be broken. Gird yourselves and be broken. Take counsel, and it is broken. Speak a word, and it doth not stand, because of Emmanuel. Nations arm themselves, but will be broken by the power of the rod of iron in the battle of the great day. Hopefully, they will choose to be friends. Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 through 19. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with the vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goes the sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and of them that sit upon them and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. Yes, the kings have had their day. The Lord's great army has been doing its work. The tearing down of the old order continues. He has them in derision. Do we see it going on all around us? Jeremiah chapter 51, verse 42. The sea has come up upon Babylon. She is covered with the multitude of the waves thereof. Society and the restless masses now have a great influence on Babylon. The destructive processes continue. But what of this land? Well, this land was a republic, which is defined as a political order whose head of state is not a monarch, and in modern times is usually a president. A political order in which the supreme power lies in the body of citizens who are entitled to vote for officers and representatives responsible to them. This land was based on the ideal of democracy, which claims government by the people, exercised either directly or through elected representatives. This is called a representative republic, not a majority rule. This is now changing with a charge towards communism, socialism, and nihilism, with a trust in federalism over freedom. They are rejecting the light of liberty that was provided by God for a purpose. We, on the other hand, brethren, are neither Republican nor Democrat. The new leader overall has returned. We are sons of God, part of his throne if faithful. We are to be pilgrims and strangers in this land. We are ready to travel to the promised land, and we do not look back. We are to view the world's affairs as on a sea of glass. This means we are to watch the world's actions and judgments and note the lessons that God may be teaching while not getting involved in the turmoil. Revelation chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that have gotten victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. The new heavens and new earth are taking control. This fifth universal empire is not a republic. It was bought with a great price, and it is his right to rule. It will be the fulfillment of what every righteous person wants, but it is not a republic nor a democracy. Micah chapter 4, verse 4. But they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken it. This land was used for a purpose. As the salt of the earth is further removed, and his purposes are completed, I believe this decadent democracy will dissolve into communism and anarchy in the last phase of the time of trouble. The signs of this are now present. I would suggest that because of the fiscal and moral irresponsibility of this nation, the United States will fall hard when it is the Lord's time to let it collapse. Before the last phase of the time of trouble, which is called Jacob's trouble, the church is completed. Elijah is taken. The bride is complete and presented to the Father for the marriage. Revelation chapter 19, verse 7, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife hath made herself ready. Isaiah chapter 18, verse 7. In that time shall the present be brought unto the Lord of hosts of a people scattered and peeled, and from a nation terrible from their beginning hitherto, a nation meted out and trodden underfoot, whose land the rivers have spoiled, to the place of the name of the Lord of hosts, the Mount Zion. We note that verse 7 confirms our understanding of verse 2 of Isaiah chapter 18 with the reference to Mount Zion. Verse 17 starts with in that time, or rather at that time, when the church is presented to the Father. Shall the present be brought unto? The faithful are brought as a bride before Jehovah to be married to his son as a present. Brought to the full realization of the heavenly glories. A people drawn by God, watered richly by his word of truth. Humbled and holding to the line towards the mark in obedience to what they have learned. And polished by their provided experiences. Be faithful unto death, dear friends. Now there is a beautiful song, Revelation chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. And they sing the song of Moses and the servant of God and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear me, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy. For all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. Well, we sing the song of ransom and restitution. The song of the Lamb. Psalm chapter 118, verses 14 through 24. Yeah, I'm running a little late here, but I think I'll finish okay. Psalm chapter, the 14th verse, the Lord is my strength and song and has become my salvation. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tabernacles of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. I shall not die, but live and declare the works of the Lord. The Lord hath chastened me sore, but he hath not given me over unto death. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go into them, and I will praise the Lord. This gate of the Lord, into which the righteous shall enter, I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me, and art become my salvation. The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. And now we'd like to close with Isaiah chapter 25, verses 6 through 9. And in this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things, a feast of wine on the lees, of fat things of marrow, of wines on the lees well refined. And he will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast over the people and the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. And the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off all the earth, for the Lord has spoken it. And it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God, we have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord, and we have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Dear ones, we are thankful to dwell on this land used of the Lord and the blessings it has brought to us. But remember the words of Hebrews chapter 13, verses 14 and 15. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. Be separate, sanctified by service to the Lord. May the Lord add his blessing and forgive anything said of this.
Thank you, Brother Peter. And we can leave your slide on the screen there, but it will have you also. You can turn off your share.
Yeah, let me get that stopped. There we go.
Well, what a wonderful example too for us, and love the subject, but a wonderful example to the brethren of study by comparing scriptures, spiritual with spiritual, digging deeper into the meaning of words that would then open clues to what scriptures to tie in and to properly understand that prophecy. So wonderful, wonderful tie-in. And a good thought. We've appreciated ourselves very much. Even though this country has been used, clearly of the Lord, it doesn't mean it can't have its trouble too. And really should be expected. So thank you very much for those considerations, and might stimulate some additional discussion and questions, we think, from the brethren. But Brother Peter would have us close with hymn 120, and Sister Holly can unmute herself, or maybe even turn on her own video there if she wants. So we'll see her at the piano. I've turned mine on. There she goes. Okay, we will close with hymn 120, and we're muting ourselves whenever you're ready there, Sister Holly. Thank you. Thank you, Sister Holly, and we'll turn it over to Brother Peter to close in prayer, please.
Dear Father in heaven, hallowed be thy most holy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Thank you for showing us thy marvelous love by providing the gift of thy dear Son, the ransom for all. Thank you for the knowledge of thy reigning Son, the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. We look forward to thy everlasting kingdom now being established. Please forgive our shortcomings, the feebleness of our sacrifice. We trust in thy Son's merit to cover and wash away our sins. Fill us with a greater measure of thy Holy Spirit, that by your strength we may overcome our shortcomings and be a blessing to thee. Please increase our faith. Please bless our fellowship. In Jesus' most precious name, amen.
Amen. Well, Brother Peter, we'll ask you to turn on your video. I probably should have